All right, I'd like you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Okay, let's take our Bibles, the book of Hebrews, please. The book of Hebrews, and this will be an expository series on Hebrews. This will be part 14, and we're going to be, I intend to preach from Hebrews chapter 7, beginning with verse 5 on through chapter 8 and verse 6. So Hebrews chapter 7, and let's begin reading with verse 5 through 12 to begin with. Hebrews chapter 7, beginning with verse 5, where it says, "And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and bless him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed by the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witness that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If, therefore, perfection were of the Levitical priesthood, for under the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law." Now, let's go jump back up to verse 5 again, if you would, please. "And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of the brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham." Now, note it says, according to the law. To correctly understand not only what's found here in Hebrews 7, but pretty much the entirety of the Hebrews epistle, it is crucial to understand that in most instances, the word law is meant to be understood as covenant. It wasn't the Ten Commandments that existed prior to the Mosaic Covenant, Genesis 26:5, for one example, that authorized the Levitical priest to take tithes of the people. It was the law known as the Mosaic Covenant, or the Mosaic, or sometimes identified, of course, as the Old Covenant. What in Galatians 3:27 and 29, which Lord willing will address a little bit later on in the message, but what in Galatians 3:27-29, the Apostle Paul identifies, we're talking about the Mosaic Covenant, what the Apostle Paul identifies as the added, fulfilled, and abolished law, contrasted with its replacement, the law commonly known as the New Covenant. This contrast between these two law systems, between these two covenants, is the foundational point, you could really describe as the essence of the entire Hebrews epistle, demonstrating the superiority of the inferiority of the Old Covenant versus the superiority of the New Covenant, along with the inferiority of the old covenant's finite, mortal, and transient Levitical priests, plural, of course, juxtaposed with the new covenant's infinite, immortal, and perpetual high priest, singular, of course, witnessed, if in nothing else, then in the fact that the old covenant's high priest had to be incessantly replaced with a new high priest every time the current one died, as we're going to see as it's described in, later here in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 23, which again, Lord willing, we'll get to as well. Whereas the new covenant needs only one high priest, a high priest, as it's described here at least three or four times in the previous chapter and here in chapter 7, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek without beginning or end, and who at least in its effect perpetually serves as such, with no need for replacements. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 for more confirmation on this, where we find the following. It says, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, where it says, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do the will, thy will, O God. He taketh away the first covenant, and that he may establish the second covenant," old covenant versus new covenant, "by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Now, talk about a superior priest and sacrifice. Once for all. Versus performing him and his sacrifice and as being high priest, but particularly as it concerns his sacrifice, once for all. He became not only a high priest, but our sacrifice for our sins once for all. Again, talk about a superior priest and sacrifice once for all versus performing the same sacrifices day after day for 1,500 years, the approximate time the Mosaic Covenant was in effect. Do the math. One day, one sacrifice versus 547,500 days of monotonously performing the same sacrifices over and over and over and over and over again, because their capacity for procuring forgiveness was only good for 24 hours. Now, back to the word law. The law, the law in Hebrews 7:5 and verse 11 is referring to the added and abolished old covenant, whereas the law in verse 12 is referring to the new covenant. Let's look at verses 11 and 12 together. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law," talking about the Mosaic covenant, "what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron?" Verse 12, "For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law," referring to the new covenant. The covenant's changed. The covenant's changed. No one is going to debate that. And when the change in covenant, with the change in covenants, there was also a change in the laws, plural, of the covenants. Whereas the covenant is the foundational or primary law, described as law a plethora of times, here in Hebrews particularly, but in other places in the New Testament as well. Whereas the covenant is the foundation or primary law, each covenant is comprised of its own secondary laws. A covenant being essentially the same as a will. A will today, how do we describe a will today? It's often known as the last will and testament. Testament, of course, being but another term for covenant. The new covenant being the last will and testament of Yahweh, established with the death of Yeshua Emmanuel, that is, Yah who saves, God with us. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 14 through 17. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning with verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God, as contrasted, of course, with the old covenant's animal sacrifices performed day after day after day after day. Again, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, or the other versions say the New Covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. Verses 16 and 17. For where a testament or covenant is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force, after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the mediator or the testator, liveth. Language of what we call a will today. A will's principal purpose to identify those to whom the will pertains, both the testator and the will's beneficiaries, as per the new covenant to be identified in Hebrews chapter 8. Every will or covenant is also comprised of supporting secondary instructions, or what you might call laws. And except where in agreement, as with the Ten Commandments and their respective statutes and civil judgments, foundational to all of the covenants, the secondary or auxiliary laws of the covenants also changed with the change of covenants. It's a new covenant. When there's a new covenant, the old is and things have changed. It just, that's what comes with, or if you change your will to something from it was to what it to something new, obviously the laws therein change along with it. In fact, as it concerns the old and new covenants, in fact, everything added with the added Mosaic covenant, not in existence prior to the Mosaic covenant, was not only altered, it was eliminated with the commencement of the new covenant or the new will. All of which was added in this added covenant, all of which was typology of Christ, and which he also fulfilled, and which was ended with the change of covenants. The Levitical priesthood, the temple, and animal sacrifices being the most obvious, also the ceremonial ordinances, and also the covenants festivals, or what's often identified as feast days, all of which did not exist prior to the added law, otherwise known as the Mosaic covenant, and thus also ended with the conclusion of the covenant to which they pertained. Another aspect of the Old Covenant, not always identified as unique to the Old Covenant, but extremely important that we do so, was its requirement for perfect obedience to it and all of its secondary laws. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, go to the end of the chapter. We want to read the last two verses. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 24 and 25. Deuteronomy 26, verses 24 and 25. And Yahweh commanded us, listen to this, and Yahweh commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear Yahweh our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day. And then verse 25 in particular, and it shall be our righteousness, or you could say justification, it will be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before Yahweh our God as He has commanded us. Also known, what's described therein in verse 25, also known as the works of the law. Also known as the curse of the law, that is the curse of the Mosaic covenant. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. To begin with, Galatians 3 verse 10, where it says, "For as many as are of the works of the law," having to keep the Mosaic covenant and all of its added components for righteousness, "for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written," quoting Deuteronomy 27:26, "for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them," which is what we also read in Deuteronomy 6:24 and 25. The book of the law, once again, referring not to the Ten Commandments, but to the Mosaic Covenant. Now, Galatians 3:10, with that understood, Galatians 3:10 through 13. "For as many are as of the works of the law," the Mosaic Covenant, "are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith," speaking now under the new covenant. Verse 12, "And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." Verse 13, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." And the question is, Christ redeems us from the curse of the Mosaic covenant. But why was it a curse? Because no one but Yah who saves and God with us could keep it perfectly as it demanded of them. Which, by the way, which was as much required of Christ as was His death, burial, and resurrection in order to be our propitiating sacrifice. 1 John 3:4, sin is a violation of God's law. With Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. With the exception of one. Thus, had Christ not kept the law, the covenant He lived under perfectly, He would not have been sinless. And His death would have therefore accomplished nothing more than to have put Him in the grave from which He would not have resurrected. Praise God, that was not the case. And consequently, He was able to save us from ourselves and also from the curse of the law, of which we would have otherwise been forever under. It would still be in existence today, and we would have failed just as much as every generation of Israelites that preceded us. Turn over to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, beginning with verse 31. Romans chapter 9, verse 31. But it says, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness." What's the law of righteousness? Deuteronomy 6, 24 through 25. "The added Mosaic covenant and its requisite for perfect obedience in order to be justified or righteous in God's sight." Okay, Romans 9, 31 in its entirety. "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness." Impossible. I mean, he's stating the obvious. Impossible for them to do so. And that's why the Mosaic covenant and all of its added components was a curse to them. They couldn't do it. Now, Romans 9:32, or at least part of it, where it says, "Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law." The works of the law, the curse of the law of righteousness, and the Mosaic covenant, all one and the same. Let me say it again. The works of the law, the curse of the law of righteousness, and the Mosaic covenant, all one and the same. Important to link those as you read about those different aspects in the New Testament. They're all talking about the same thing. Now, Romans 9:32, continuing into chapter 10. "Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law," for they failed for this, what he's saying, "because they sought for it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone," referring, of course, to Christ, "as it is written, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed.'" Chapter 10, verse 1, 1 through 4. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge," not according to New Covenant knowledge. Verse 3, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness by works of the law, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God." Verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness." For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. Note, and this is extremely important. Note, Christ was not the end of the law, period. As it's often misinterpreted. He was not the end of his father's morality, as reflected in his Ten Commandments and their respective statutes and civil judgments as society's standard. God forbid. Where does that leave us? It leaves us what we have today in America after having rejected his Ten Commandments, statutes, and judgments as the supreme or societal law. Bow the way back, of course, to the 1787. God forbid that he was the end of the law, period. He was the end, as it clearly says, he was the end of the law for righteousness. Deuteronomy 6:25, "And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all of these commandments before Yahweh our God as he has commanded us." In other words, Christ was the end of the curse of the Mosaic covenant that required perfect obedience in order to be justified in his Father's sight. Galatians 3:13 again, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us." Ending the Mosaic covenant and its unattainable justification by works of the law, inaugurating thereby a new covenant whereby justification, and listen to this, is imputed to us via faith. Biblical faith. Not this cheap believe-onlyism that's so predominant in modern contemporary quote-unquote Christianity. Inaugurating a new covenant whereby justification is imputed versus faith, biblical faith, comprising belief, repentance, confession of Christ, and immersion for the forgiveness of our sins, imputed to us via biblical faith by means of His blood atoning sacrifice and resurrection on our behalf. And if that doesn't provide you with reason to praise God, I don't know what will. That's how we gain our righteousness in Christ. Rather than under, as it was, under the added 1,500 years of that added Mosaic covenant for the Israelites of that age. Back to Hebrews chapter 7, if you will, please. Hebrews chapter 7 and verses 11 through 14. Hebrews chapter 7, beginning with verse 11, it says, "And therefore perfection were by, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, the Mosaic covenant, what further need was there of another priest, that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there was made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendeth at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood." Of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. Moses being the authority of the first century Judahites. At least by lip service for many of them. But Moses and the covenant he inaugurated 430 years after Abraham was only a temporary authority. Although in existence for some 1,500 years, no wonder some of the Judahites had such a difficulty giving it up. By the way, beware of those who want to bind you back to the added Mosaic covenant's added components. They're essentially one and the same as the first century Judahites who are also known as Judaizers. Beware. Now, back on point, and permit me to repeat myself. Look at Hebrews 7, verse 14 again. It says, "For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood." Moses being the authority of the first century Judahites. But Moses and the covenant he inaugurated 430 years after Abraham was only a temporary authority. Although in existence, again, for some 1,500 years, the added Mosaic covenant was never intended to be permanent. Never intended to be permanent. But as the Apostle Paul puts it in Galatians 3:19 and 24, and once again, as with Romans 10:4, another extremely important piece of the puzzle for understanding the law issue in the New Testament. Galatians 3, as Paul put in Galatians 3, 19 and 24, he said, verse 19, it, speaking of the Mosaic covenant, was added until the seed, that is Christ, should come. It was added until, it wasn't permanent, it was added until the seed should come, that is Christ. And then in verse 24, wherefore the law, again the Mosaic covenant, was our schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ, end of quote. Christ, the new covenant's high priest and king. Now, it's true. Moses said nothing about any priest springing from the loins of Judah. But that high priest that sprang from the loins of Judah was nevertheless the ultimate purpose and aim of the Mosaic Covenant. And once that purpose was realized, the Old Covenant and everything added with it, typology of Christ, to lead us to Christ, came to its consummation. As prophesied, for example, in Daniel 9:27, I'll let you look at that on your own, and completely realized in 70 AD with the destruction of the Old Covenant Temple. Back to Hebrews chapter 7, verses 14 through 17. Hebrews 7, back to verse 14 to begin this. It says, "For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, who is made not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." Look at verse 16 again. "Who is made not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life." Here's verse 16 in the English Standard Version, not because I'm convinced it's a better translation, but merely as an alternative possibility, where the English Standard Version, Hebrews 7:16, provides it this way, quote, "Who has become a priest, not on the basis of legal requirement concerning bodily descent, as it was for the Levitical priest, but by the power of an indestructible life." Regardless, unlike the Levitical priest, no need to replace a high priest with an endless life. Not subject to destruction, except in as our propitiating sacrifice, which he overcame by resurrection. But otherwise, not subject to destruction, as with the Levitical high priest and the rest of mankind. Verses 18 and 19. Verse 18, "For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law, the Mosaic Covenant, made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." Let me read it to you. I think it's a little bit clearer again from the New American Standard, where it says this: "For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of the former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law," again the Mosaic Covenant, "made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the introduction of a better hope through which we come near to God," end of quote. Nothing perfect, at least not from the Mosaic Covenant. The Old Covenant provided or made nothing perfect, at least not on a permanent basis. On a temporary, daily basis, provided the proper sacrifice was made for atoning for what were inevitable violations of the Mosaic Covenant and its myriad regulations and multifarious issues, or regarding multifarious issues. Impossible for the Israelites to keep perfectly. Consequently, it was an imperfect covenant, devoid of the ability to make its adherence perfect. Only the imputed perfection of the new covenant's perfect high priest could accomplish such an implausible and incredible feat. Praise God. All right, back to Hebrews 7, verses 20 through 22. "And insomuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath." Speaking of the priest, the Levitical priest by lineage. "For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, Thou art priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament or better covenant." Most other translations have it as where surety here, which is the same thing, but it's a kind of an archaic term. But most other translations have it as the guarantee of a better covenant. Praise God. We were born under the new covenant dispensation rather than under the old covenant dispensation. And once again, beware of those wanting to bind you back to any of the Mosaic covenant's added components and or regulations. Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, end of quote. The yoke of bondage referring to the Mosaic covenant and all of its different stipulations requiring perfect obedience added with that covenant. Back to Hebrews chapter 7, picking it up with verse 23 through 25. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth forever, has an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to maketh intercession for them. Thus, he liveth forever to make intercession for those who have put their faith and trust and reliance upon him. And thus, there's no need for another or for a continuous parade of high priests as under the old covenant. Verse 25 again. Verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to maketh intercession for them. Where the King James has to the uttermost, Young's literal has it as he is able to save us to the very end. He is able to save us to the very end. Provided we remain faithful to him to the very end. Once again, the difference between eternal security and once saved, always saved. For everyone in Christ who abides or remains in Christ, we have eternal security. As juxtaposed with, once again, with once saved, always saved. We have, provided we're in Christ and we remain or abide in Christ, we have eternal security. As conveyed when Lamentations 3:23 and Luke 9:23 are combined. Turn over to Lamentations, if you will. So Jeremiah, find Jeremiah, and you can find Lamentations immediately following it, because they're Jeremiah's Lamentations on because of what was occurring and was about to occur as it concerns Jerusalem and Judah. So we want to go to Lamentations chapter 3, 22 through 26. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 26, where it says, listen to this, it is of Yahweh's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Yahweh is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. Yahweh is good unto them that wait for him, in the soul, let me say it again. Yahweh is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of Yahweh. Part of those verses, of which is the inspiration of what's my all-time favorite gospel chorus, one that I often sing. And hopefully you know it as well. The steadfast love of Yahweh never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Yahweh is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. Therefore I will hope in him. Now look at verse 23 again. Verse 23. They are new every morning. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Eternal security. Yahweh's compassion and mercies are new every single morning. For us, in Christ. Provided, Luke 9:23, if we take up the cross to follow him every morning. Eternal security versus, again, once saved, always saved. Back to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. Verse 26. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. New American Standard. For it is fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, referring to his kingly reign at the right hand of his heavenly Father. Look at Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times and at different manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken us to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. High, translated from the same Greek word as higher in Hebrews 7:26. Back to Hebrews chapter 7 and verses 26 through 28, now the end of the chapter. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, or exalted above the heavens, who needed not daily, as those high priests, to offer up a sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was that he would be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, or after the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forever more. Essentially the same as what we find in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, 9 through 14, if you will, where we find this. Then said he, Lo, I am come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Let's see, through verse 14. And every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never, 1500 years, the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, at least not permanently, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God for henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now back to Hebrews chapter 8, jumping down into chapter 8. I think we've still got time to go do this. Hebrews chapter 8 now, and verses 1 through 2. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Unlike the Lord's new covenant tabernacle, the Israelites' old covenant tabernacle during their wilderness wanderings had to be pitched time and time again. You want to venture a guess as to how many times the Israelites had to pitch and tear down the tabernacle only to pitch it again during their wilderness wanderings? Which, by the way, entailed a whole lot more than what's required to pitch a camp tent today. I mean, it was an ordeal to pitch it and take it down and to deal with it as was required under the Mosaic Covenant. Now, we actually know the number of times they did so, because Numbers 33 provides us a list of the locations the Israelites journeyed to during that 40-year period beginning at Kadesh Barnea. Multiple times, they were required to pitch and tear down again the tabernacle and then do it all over again every time the Shekinah cloud lifted itself from the tabernacle to lead them to their new location, as contrasted to only once with the new covenant tabernacle erected by Yahweh. Hebrews chapter 9 again, verses 11 and 12 now is further confirmation. But Christ, being come as a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of the goats, by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Back to Hebrews chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, whereof it is of necessity that this man have somewhat to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Verse 4 again. For if he were on earth, he should not be priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law again being the Old Covenant, at least up to 70 AD, talking about the Old Covenant priests still sacrificing, doing what they were doing, at least up until 70 AD, when Titus and his army sacked Jerusalem and tore down every stone of the temple as prophesied by Christ in Matthew 24. All right, verses 4 and 5 now together. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer up gifts according to the law, at least up until 70 AD, who serve unto the example and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou maketh all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Now, again, verse 5, who serve as an example and a shadow of the heavenly things. Hebrews 10, verse 1, for the law, the Mosaic Covenant, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Paul uses the same Greek word translated shadow to the same end. Turn over to Colossians 2. Colossians chapter 2. Let's begin reading with verse 9. Colossians 2, 9 through 12 to begin with. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, of course speaking of Christ. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in immersion, wherein you are also risen. You are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. Our new covenant circumcision, the cutting away, the quote-unquote cutting away. Well, you could call it, I don't know if I need to put it around, quotes around it or not. But our new covenant circumcision, the cutting away of the sins of our heart, also known as forgiveness. That's what it's describing here. Confirmed in both Acts 2:38 and Acts 22:16 to occur when in faith and repentance we're immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Which, I mean, again, same thing as we find here in Colossians 2, which Acts 10:47-48 identifies unequivocally as water immersion. Now, back to Paul's use of the word shadow regarding the Old Covenant and its added components. Verses 13 and 14 now. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, caused you to be born from above, that's what it's talking about, having forgiven you all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. What law was contrary to us? That along with Christ was nailed to the cross. The Deuteronomy 6, 24 through 25, law of righteousness, also known as the curse of the Mosaic covenant. Elaborating upon that same law nailed to the cross, verses 16 and 17. Let no man therefore judge you. Demand that you have to do all of these things. In other words, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or the Sabbath days. The shadow or typology of Christ among others, the old covenant feast days and their high Sabbaths. Plural, that's plural there. Not the same as the weekly Sabbath, which is required still under the new covenant along with the other commandments by the fourth commandment, and therefore not of what's here identified as shadows. Shadows, typology, of and fulfilled by Christ, in whom is the substance, as translated in the New American Standard Bible, and therefore, in conclusion, for this message, at least, I want you to go back to Hebrews chapter 7, and I want to read one more verse. Hebrews chapter 7, and look at verse 6. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6, where it says, in conclusion, but now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. What amounts to somewhat of a summation of the superiority of the new covenant, along with leading us then into what we find next, and thereby providing us with the identity of both parties of Yahweh's last will and testament, the testator and the beneficiaries alike. So we'll save that for the next message because I don't want to divide that discussion into two different messages. In the meantime, no one can debate the superiority of the new covenant over the old covenant. Why some people are so determined to enslave us to certain components of that old inferior covenant is beyond me. Galatians 5:1 again. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and praise and glorify thee, Lord, once again, as always, for your incredible goodness, mercies, and loving kindness to us, beginning, of course, with providing us the means of our redemption and propitiation through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection from the grave. And Father, for once again, the truths of your word, especially here in Hebrews, and its explanations and elaboration upon the incredible superiority of the covenant that we live under, the new covenant, as juxtaposed with the old covenant, and what those Israelites living during that extended period of time had to do over and over and over again, day by day by day by day, to be justified for just 24 hours in your sight. Oh, thank you, Lord, that I and those that are hearing me, Father, have been born under this covenant, whereby justification, righteousness, forgiveness, and all things comparable are provided us, imputed to us, through the righteousness of Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection from the grave. We glory in you, we glory in him, we glory in your word, we glory in your law and your kingdom. We just pray that you'd make us vessels by which you might work through us to further accomplish your will in this day and age, in establishing and advancing your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Glory be to you, Lord. We praise you, thank you, we love you in Jesus, Yeshua the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.